Turning tonight to Isaiah chapter 6 for our Bible reading. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. We give each one a word of welcome tonight in the Saviour's name. It's good to see all who are here. And that we trust that God will bless our time together around His Word, and then as we come to our time of prayer as well. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 1 tonight. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And we'll finish there, verse 9. We trust that God will bless to our hearts the reading of His Word this evening. I want to come to verse 1 especially tonight. We'll, in the will of God, come back to this passage next Tuesday night again. But I really want to look at what verse 1 tells us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. We know that the seraphims cried one to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The theme here, the picture painted for us here, is Isaiah gazing on the glorious Christ. Isaiah gazing on the glorious Christ. And I want to think upon that theme before we get to our time of prayer this evening. So with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer together. Please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight already, for the words that we've been singing. We thank Thee that the King reigneth. And Lord, help us therefore not to distrust Thy word and distrust Thy promises. But Lord, help us to understand that Thou art on the throne. Therefore, we can come to Thee with confidence and with assurance. Bless Thy word to our hearts tonight as we come to this passage. Give us understanding of these things. Lord, we know in many ways we stand upon holy ground. We read verses like this. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts. May we get a glimpse of Christ tonight. And then getting a glimpse of Christ, may our hearts be made glad. And speak to our souls now, we pray. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with thy spirit. We ask in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.
The death of King Uzziah resulted in momentous changes for the people of Judah. Uzziah had come to the throne after the death of his father Amaziah, and although he was only 16 years old when he took the throne, he immediately set a particular mark upon the affairs of the nation. Uzziah was not a selfish or carnal man. He was not given over to the pleasures or the philosophies of the world. He was not a rash or rebellious kind of ruler. Rather, he gained the reputation of doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result of that spiritual character, Uzziah went on to make a mighty impact for good upon the nation of Judah. Under his reign, those people enjoyed tremendous prosperity. They gained notable victories over the Philistines. They experienced political and military stability within their land. They were blessed with bumper harvests, and for many years the nation of Judah under Uzziah's reign enjoyed a standard of living that it had not experienced for some considerable time. Uzziah was a faithful man. When he commenced his reign, he knew the power of prayer. He understood the value of hard work, the importance of preparing for the future, and the necessity also of leaning upon the Lord. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 15, his reign is summarized with these words: "He was marvelously helped till he was strong." God was with him, and as a result of that blessing, the nation of Judah prospered. There really were years of unprecedented blessing in the land. But sadly, Uzziah did not finish as he commenced. But when he was strong and things were going well in the kingdom, he assumed the office of the priest, went into the temple, offered incense, and thus incurred the wrath of God. That wasn't his place, it wasn't his position. And as a result of that, he was smitten with leprosy, and he spent the last days of his life, right to his death, as an outcast. That fact, the fact that he was a leper till his death, did not detract from the massive impact he had already made upon the nation. It did not detract from the fact that the nation at that particular time was doing well and enjoying exceptional prosperity, exceptional peace, and exceptional protection. Therefore, when he eventually died, the nation was thrown into considerable commotion. In a sense, it's true that when any king dies or any ruler passes away, there are always ramifications for the nation. And that was especially so in the days of Uzziah. His death resulted in many vital questions. Where would the nation go from here? What did the future hold for these people of Judah? How would things be in the absence of this man's influence and this man's insight? So when King Uzziah died, change was afoot, and concern was very evident within the nation. Now it was in that year of change, that year of commotion, that year of concern, that the prophet Isaiah was given a glorious vision of the Lord. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now normally you could just read that and not think much of it. But when you remember that the land in his reign was enjoying that prosperity, joined that peace and that protection, things were on the up for the nation, and then suddenly the king dies, and suddenly there's commotion and concern and change within the land. The exact timing of that vision in verse 1 should not be lost on us. It was no accident that God revealed himself to his servant at this particular time. I think there are lessons to be learned there. We ought to notice that while things change on earth and rulers come and go, God remains the same. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. You see, those who govern the world will live and die. But the one who governs over the world is eternal and unchangeable. And while circumstances change and rulers come and go, God himself is unchangeable. I discover too that it's crucial for the child of God to put his trust in God and not in men. The king was dead. Uzziah could play no further part in the affairs of Judah. There was no point in looking to his throne for help and security. He no longer had the answers to the nation's concerns. Therefore, it was far better for Isaiah to look to the Lord who had created the heavens and the earth. Far better for Isaiah to see that throne in heaven. Man is not to put his confidence in men or in princes, however good they may be. He is to put his trust in the Lord. And then I discover another thing here, that God is pleased to reveal himself even in the midst and times of great uncertainty. The death of Uzziah ushered in a time of grave trouble, grave insecurity for the people. There was a danger now that the people would go in the wrong direction, that things would slip and slide, and that the nation would depart from the Lord. Trouble lay ahead here. And yet even in that time, when there's so much insecurity, so much uncertainty, God revealed himself to Isaiah. Now there's no escaping the conclusion here that this vision in the very same year that King Uzziah died, was a token of God's mercy to his servant. Begs a question when you read verse 1. Who did Isaiah see? It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now those words refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to John chapter 12, I think it's important that we just take a moment or two to turn over there. John chapter 12 and verse 39. Because there's reference to this very chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, in that passage. John 12 and verse 39. We read these words. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Now note what's said there in verse 40, about the eyes that were closed, the blinded eyes, the hardened heart, and those who would not be converted. Then look back at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So the reference in John chapter 12 is undoubtedly taken from Isaiah chapter 6. And in verse 41 the word is that these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isaiah saw the glory of Christ. It's the same incident that's mentioned in John 12, as we've been reading here in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not miss the importance of that. Isaiah was permitted to see the awesome majesty of Christ. He was permitted to have an unprecedented view of the Lord. His gaze was taken off the events in the nation and fixed upon the Saviour in glory. His mind was taken up from the passing of one king to the preeminence of the king. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And Isaiah was made to see, he was made to understand, and it may be he had lost something of this. He was made to see that though Uzziah was dead, that there was a greater kingdom with a greater king. And he learned that day that the ultimate security of God's work and the supreme assurance of God's blessing lay not in the activities of men of this earth. It lay not with the kings and crowns, with armies and officers, with rulers and politicians, but with God himself. Earth's king was dead, but Isaiah saw heaven's living king. He saw the Lord. And surely if there's one thing we need to see tonight, one person we need to see, collectively and personally, it is the glorious person of Jesus Christ. Too often, we look at men. Too often we set our affections on earthly things. Too often we are bound by the things of this world. Too often we view things from an inward perspective. Too often we make decisions in our spiritual short-sightedness. Too often we adopt courses and follow plans that have been hatched within our own minds without due regard to God. Too often we are filled with fear and apprehension. When we look across the world and we see its problems and its profanities and its policies and its practices and all of its perversions against God, and we get discouraged, we get disheartened, and ultimately we get defiled by it. And what we need to do is to get our eyes upon Christ and catch a glimpse of his glory. And such a sight will change our lives. You say, really? Yes, really. When Abraham saw the Lord, he followed a life of obedience and faith. When Job saw the Lord, he realized that all his earthly possessions really were not worth very much. And all his losses in regard to his farm and his finance especially, all his losses were brought into perspective. When Peter saw the Lord, he was ready to get out of that boat and walk on the water towards him. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy and gladness. When Luther saw the Lord, he turned the world upside down. When Wesley, when Spurgeon, when Moody, when Whitfield, when those men, countless others, saw the Lord, things were different. And what we need tonight above anything else is to see the glory and the majesty of Christ. When Isaiah saw the Lord, and we'll come back to this, as I mentioned, next week, but when he saw the Lord, he was a different man. And the bottom line is tonight, we need to see the Lord too. What did he see? Well, look at verse 1. Notice, first of all, he saw the glorious position of Christ. In the year that Isaiah saw this vision, many in Judah were taken up with the events that surrounded the king and the king's throne. Uzziah was dead, and therefore the throne was empty, albeit for a period, a short period of time. For a short time in the nation's history, there was no king. There was no ruler. There was no guide. There was no overseer in the nation. The king that they had followed, the king that they had obeyed, was gone. And the throne was empty. The throne was unoccupied. But Isaiah was permitted to have this vision. And when he saw this vision, he had an altogether different scene. Christ was not dead. He had not relinquished his responsibilities. He had not handed over the scepter of power to someone else. Rather, Christ was sitting on the throne. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. He was there as the judge of all the earth. He was there as the sovereign master, as the absolute controller of all things. Christ was there as the great king, as the Lord of all lords, the one who rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. Look at verse 5. He says, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And note from verse 1 that Christ was sitting. I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne. There's no hint of agitation. No hint of anxiety. No hint of apprehension there with the Lord. Those who are nervous, those who are unsure, are very prone to pacing back and forward. If you're nervous, that's very often how it shows itself. Shows itself with me. I tell this to young couples when I'm interviewing them and doing the rehearsal for weddings, that I've been more nervous than they are. And if I have a wedding arranged, you'll not get me at the manse for about an hour and a half before. I'd be over here, pacing back and forward in the minister's room, nervous, agitated, worried that everything will go okay. That doesn't matter how many weddings you do, that's just the way I react with them. It makes me nervous. But Christ is not pacing here. He's sitting. He's sitting on the throne. He's not in despair. He's not unsure what to do. He's not anxious. He's not worried as to how events are going to unfold. He's the judge of all the earth. And he's in absolute control of all things. It is not the only place that this truth is mentioned in Scripture. If you turn with me to Psalm 103 and verse 19, you'll see it referred to there also. Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and he ruleth, his kingdom ruleth over all. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we are told of him who is the mighty Father, the everlasting God, and the government is upon his shoulder. It speaks of one who is in control, who governs all things. Psalm 45 and verse 6 again, you have reference there to the position of Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And we know from Psalm 45 that this is a messianic psalm. The thrust and the theme of it is undoubtedly Christ himself. It's full of Christ. It's full of his cross. And right there in that psalm, you have reference to his throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Christ is on the throne. Now, what does that mean for us tonight? As we think upon that, and as we seek to understand what that means, how that impacts upon our life, well, let's remember, we have one in glory who is sovereign over all the affairs of heaven and earth. Christ sits as the judge upon the throne, as the king in control of everything, in control of all people, in control of all events, in control of all things. Christ is the sovereign king. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 reminds us the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as rivers of water he turneth it whithersoever he will. The heart of the king is controlled by the king in glory. Speaking to the children this morning on Ahasuerus in Esther chapter 6, the night that the king could not sleep. Who was in control of that whole situation? Haman thought he was in control. Ahasuerus, in some extent, thought he was in control. Mordecai, he had Esther to go in and plead the case, and therefore there was some aspect where he was seeking to involve things too. But ultimately, God was in control. The one who sits upon the throne. I discover here also that we have one in glory who knows the end from the beginning of all things. Christ sits in glory. That means he's at ease. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing unsettles him. Nothing startles him. Nothing disturbs him. It's true there are times when things will disturb us. Things will happen that will take us by surprise. We weren't expecting them in our lives. Nothing moves Christ from calmness to confusion. He's the king upon the throne. We have one in glory also who is just and perfect in all his actions. The word sit that's used there, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, that refers to one who sits as the judge in order to dispense justice. In other words, Christ is the perfect judge. That's the picture of the text. He's the perfect judge. He perfectly dispenses justice. In other words, all that Christ does is right. All his commands are true. All his determinations are just. He's perfectly just. We know the answer to the question in the Catechism, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. In Psalm 147, verse 5, we read, his understanding is infinite. Perfect wisdom, and therefore perfect justice. Abraham understood that when he prayed regarding Sodom. And he said in Genesis 18, verse 25, having pleaded with God that if there were 10 righteous in the city, that God would spare it. And then Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course the answer is, yes he will. Believer, let's see this. We have a Saviour in glory tonight. He sits upon the throne. Amid all the chaos and the confusion that seems to be taking place in this world, we have one in glory. He is our Saviour. And he sits upon the throne. I know there are times when it seems we can't understand what is happening. There are times in your life, there are times in my life when it appears that all these things are against us. There are times we will ask who really is in control of this world. We will ask who is really in control of our lives. And the answer is Christ.
The answer is Christ. Christ is on the throne. He has finished the work. He has now sat down there, a prince and a saviour, the judge of the whole earth. And he's there as our mediator. He's there as our friend. He's there as our king. He's there as our saviour. The invincible, eternal, and unchangeable Christ of glory. And he's in heaven for us. And Isaiah sees this glorious position of Christ, the king upon the throne. He sees also the glorious preeminence of Christ, because he sees Christ as the exalted one. Look at verse 1 again. He speaks in that verse, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now there are two phrases there. There's the phrase high and then lifted up. I saw him high and lifted up. The word high literally means lofty, and the word lifted up, or that phrase lifted up, means to be elevated. They are the very same words that you find in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, where God himself is described as the high and lofty one. You bring those two words together, high and lifted up, and they point to the exalted Saviour. It's interesting when you look at verse, or that verse 1 and that little phrase lifted up. It's in particular form in the original that suggests he has been lifted up. In other words, Christ has been exalted far above all. And of course, isn't that the truth of Scripture? Christ has been exalted. Follow me with you in your Bible. Look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97 and verse 9. And see this thought of Christ being exalted. Psalm 97 and verse 9. We'll be back from verse 7. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Thy inheritance was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. We live in an age where men have made gods of their own imagination. Some will bow down to images. Some will simply cast Jehovah out of their mind and have some other god, the god of pleasure, the god of finance, the god of whatever. And yet we read in this verse, verse 9, that the Lord is high above all the earth. He's high and lifted up. And he is far, exalted far above all gods. Christ is the exalted one. Men have their gods. They have their images. They have their idols. They have their deities. Just as it was in the days of Baal worship. Sometimes we imagine, when you read the likes of 2 Kings or 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, and you read about the worshippers of Baal, well, that never happens nowadays. Yes, it does. Some commentators are of the mind that Baal worship involved heavy music, loud beating music, where sometimes men would have dressed as women. We know from that contest on the top of Carmel that they would have been cutting themselves and leaping from one side to another as they were seeking to get an answer from Baal for the sacrifice. When you put all that together, this loud music and cross-dressing and leaping from one side to another, isn't that what happens in the world tonight in some places? They have a god, the god of rock music, the god of fashion, the god of sin. But Christ is exalted above all the earth. He is exalted far above all gods. He is high and lifted up. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 20 and verse 21. These are remarkable verses. Ephesians 1 verse 20 and verse 21. Paul writing there in regard to the church at Ephesus, seeking to encourage them, and he speaks of Christ. And that's what Paul does. In order to encourage the believers, he draws their mind to Christ. And he says in verse 20, speaking of the Saviour, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand
in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and to put all things under his feet, and give him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is exalted. He is exalted far above all principality, all power, all dominion. Christ, when he was raised from the dead, God exalted him. Tonight he is in that exalted position. I find something similar in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is our exalted Savior. He has finished the work that his Father gave him to do. And tonight Christ is the exalted King. Now that has direct reference to two things. One is the dignity of Christ. God has accepted his work. He has honored, he has rewarded, he has accepted the work that Christ has done, and he has rewarded him. Deals with his dignity. It also deals with the power of Christ. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, the word high there. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. That word infers power. It infers power. Christian, if we can understand this tonight, Christ is not on the throne just to spectate. Christ is not on the throne just to observe. He's not there just to rest as some kind of powerless monarch. He's not there just to watch what's taking place as a casual observer of what's happening in this world. All power belongs to him, and Christ exercises that power for his glory and for our good. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. I only read part of the passage that I want to draw your mind to there. Ephesians 1, and look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. When God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, it was according to the working of his power. And there Christ's exaltation is linked with his power, to the exceeding greatness of his power. And Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was ever born, he has the very same idea when he speaks of Christ, and he sees Christ. There is the judge, there is the king sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and Isaiah understands, here's the one, and all power is given unto him. There's a vital reference in Matthew 28, you needn't turn to that. In verse 18, when Christ was commissioning his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Of course, those men were embarking on something that was momentous. It's quite a commission for men who were naturally fearful, men who were unsure really of what was going to happen in the days to come. And Christ gives them this great commission. But before he tells them to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Before he tells them that, he makes this statement: all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Christ speaks this after his resurrection. And he says, all
power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. I want you to see it this way: as the fruit and the reward of his labors, Christ was granted tremendous power. All power is given unto me. And Isaiah sees him here as the glorious Christ, and he sees him as one preeminent in his power. And that fact enabled those disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They weren't going in their own strength. They were going in the strength of Christ their King. How can we live for Christ in this world? How can we endure the trials and temptations we face? How can we resist the temptations that come our way? How can we live for Christ in the midst of a Christless generation? By the power that he grants to us, and by seeing Christ in this preeminent way. He is the exalted Savior. And in that position, all we need to live the Christian life is ours because of Christ. You see this in Isaiah chapter 6, because as Isaiah sees this, as he sees the position of Christ on the throne, as he sees the preeminence of Christ, he's high and lifted up, he's exalted, all power belongs to him. He then says in verse 8 and verse 9, here am I, send me. And he's willing to go. He's willing to go because he knows that Christ is full of power and Christ is on the throne. If our Savior tonight is in heaven, exalted and all powerful, then what have we to fear when we remember that he is working all things together for our good? What have we to fear regarding the future of his church? He is on the throne. All power belongs to him. He has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I know we get discouraged. We look across the world and we see this happening and that happening. We see men disinterested in the gospel. We can get downcast. But if we can see our glorious Christ in heaven, on the throne, in control, full of power, then we will be encouraged. And you'll notice that his train fills the temple, his robes fill the temple. There's room for none other. There's room for no rival. His train fills the place. The fullness of God is in Jesus Christ. Let's be encouraged then. And may God give us a similar glimpse of Christ. He sees the glorious position of Christ. He sees the glorious preeminence of Christ. He learns something about the glorious purity of Christ. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. Because as he sees this, he also sees the seraphims. The three seraphims, each one, or the seraphim that's there, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, or his glory is the fullness of the whole earth. His glory is the fullness of the whole earth. Now, I'm not going to deal with the seraphim tonight, especially in the fact that they covered their face with their wings and their feet, and then they did fly. We'll come back to that next time. But notice what they say: holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The very seraphim are taken up with the absolute perfection of Christ. The very seraphim, those angelic creatures, are taken up with the absolute purity, the absolute perfection Christ himself. There's no flaw in him. There's no blemish in him. There's no fault in Christ, intrinsically and majestically holy. And Isaiah is permitted to see that and to learn that. The Christ whom he serves, the Christ whom he loves, is absolutely perfect. Believer, the Christ whom we serve still is perfect. Sometimes we can't trust men. Sometimes they will let us down. Men are men, at the very best. We can't even trust ourselves. We don't even know our own hearts. And our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We've got to pray against our secret sins, our secret faults. We've got to pray regarding our motives, regarding our actions, regarding our thoughts. We've got to pray. We've got to be very careful regarding our own lives, our own testimonies, our own words, our own actions. And if we're honest, we can't trust ourselves. But Christ is absolutely perfect. Isaiah, when he saw this, he cries in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And in the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ, in the absolute purity of Christ, Isaiah realized he was an undone man. He felt the weight of his sin. Of course, that's dealt with in the following verses, what an impact it had on him. That's why I say this sight of Christ changed this man. This sight of who Christ was, where Christ was, the purity that Christ has, changed Isaiah. It changed him. And tonight, if we could understand and see Christ, it will change us too. One last text I want to look at. It's Colossians chapter 3. Time is away. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Seek those things which are above. The inference is we are to seek Christ, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What Paul is saying is, if you can get a glimpse of Christ, then you will set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. A glimpse of Christ and of the glory of Christ. And I know tonight, and I readily confess this, that I can't do justice to Isaiah 6 and verse 1. I can only explain what is there. And it's not an explanation we need of it, really. It's an experience of it. We need to see the glorious Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. We need to see the Lord. We find it hard to pray sometimes. We need to see the Lord tonight. We find it hard to read the Word. We need to see the Lord. We find it hard to witness. We need to see the Lord. We find it hard to resist sin and fight temptation. We need to see the Lord. And if we can see him in his glory as the one who sits upon the throne, high and lifted up, exalted in heaven, having finished the work, sitting there on the throne, absolutely perfect, that will make a difference. And I trust tonight that God will write his word upon our hearts. God will show us Christ. God will show us Christ. Until we see him, we're going to miss so much of the blessing he has for us. But let's pray tonight that we will see the Lord. Get our eyes off things on earth. Get our eyes off ourselves. Let's cry, Lord, show me Christ. And it'll make a mighty difference. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake tonight.